praises tonight, Lord. You're so wonderful, Jesus. Lord, our eyes are upon you this night, Lord. We trust in you. We hope in you, Lord. You are the one. And Lord, we just thank you for the blood of the cross. We thank you, Lord, that by your stripes we were healed. We thank you, Lord, that you died for sinners, were raised up from the dead by the might of God, and are in control of this world. Bless each family represented here, Lord. Help us. Forgive us our sins, Lord, as we forgive those who sin against us. And grant, Lord, that this night we will speak that which the Spirit is speaking. Lord, we feel your presence here tonight. And we know you've already wrought a work. And Lord, help us to say what you are saying. Praise your name. So that we may be edified. So that our needs may be met. So that we may walk before God as we should. Be lifted up, Jesus. We pray in your precious name. And everyone said, amen. Amen. Let's turn to Leviticus 23. I'll read a couple of verses there together. Verses 1, 2, 3, and 4. Leviticus 23, verses 1 through 4. And here we go. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, concerning the feasts of the Lord, which ye shall proclaim to be holy convocations, even these are my feasts. 6 days shall work be done. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of rest and holy convocation. Ye shall do no work therein. It is the Sabbath of the Lord in all your dwellings. These are the feasts of the Lord, even holy convocations, which ye shall proclaim in their seasons. And then for those to whom the teaching is new, the first feast is in verse 5, the second in verse 6, the third in verse 10, the fourth in verse 16, the fifth in verse 24, the sixth in verse 27, and then the seventh feast begins in verse 34. So that'll be on the tape. And also, of course, we have our book back there on the Feast of the Lord. It's on the back table for those to whom this is new. All right, now, this is, of course, a type of salvation. First feast is Passover. The second feast is unleavened bread. And the third is first fruits. And these three then constitute what we call getting saved. And the fourth feast is 50 days later. It's kind of by itself. And that is the baptism. And then down in here, we get into an area that is new. This is where the Lord is moving now. In trumpets, in the Day of Atonement, and finally in the goal is tabernacles. Now, again, for those that are new, some know this as well as they know their own name. Passover represents when we come to the Lord and receive the blood. This is the blood covenant. The first thing that God wants is the blood. And by the way, this is the blood of protection. You remember during the Passover in Exodus 12, sin was not mentioned. It was a protection to separate between the Jews and the Egyptians. Sin was not mentioned. It was an atonement in the sense of a covering or protection. So it is when a sinner gets saved, God doesn't explain to him all his sins. He just makes a covenant of blood. Secondly, we have the unleavened bread, which represents our part, which is repentance. And we show this in water baptism. We repent from our ways in the world, our swearing, our fornication, our drinking, our smoking. You can't really become a Christian unless you repent. When you baptize in water, this should be a time of leaving the world behind. And I remember when my wife's grandfather, Leonard Cliff, was a farmer in upstate New York, in East Williamson, I think it was. And he was a very rough man and a hard drinker. And he was a farmer. He would kick the animals and swear and carry on, drink, curse. And then he was saved in a Methodist camp meeting in upstate New York. And everyone knew the difference. They used to say the pigs knew the difference, because when Leonard Cliff didn't kick the pigs anymore. Now, it ought to make a difference. You ought to repent, and so that somebody looking at you could say, my goodness, something happened to them. So first we believe in the blood, and then we repent. We're baptized in water, and we go down a whirling, we come up a Christian, and we should look like a Christian, talk like a Christian, think like a Christian, and act like a Christian. And that's not all that impossible. You know, I know when I got saved in the Marine Corps, I quit going up to the slop chute and drinking beer, and I quit going to the movies and swearing, and I wasn't all that profane, but I knew, and nobody taught me, I just knew if you were going to be a Christian, you couldn't be drinking and smoking and swearing and doing these things. Thirdly is the first fruits, which represents being born again. And those are the three things that happen to you when you get saved. You make a covenant of blood, you repent and are baptized in water, and you are born again. They're separate things. This is really legal up here. This is something you do, and down here is where God enters into your heart, and Christ is conceived in you, born in you, and you have divinity in you. You have the work of God is born in your life. And I know I could take you to the place in Hawaii where I was born again. I know because I felt different. And the world looked different. I knew that the Spirit of God had come into me because I could feel it. Praise the Lord. We're not saved by feeling, but when you're born again, there's something that happens to you inside. It isn't that you changed your mind. You know, it isn't you took a new lease on life or the New Year's resolution. Something happened to you inside and you could feel the life of God. You know what I'm talking about? You knew when you passed from death unto life. All right, that's Brother Rankin's favorite song. It says, I'm not sure about everything else, but this I do know, I've been born again. Praise the Lord. Can't talk him out of that. All right, now on the fourth feast is your, of course, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And to us, it's the water baptism, or the baptism in the Spirit, I mean to say. All right, now I want you to notice something about these seven. Before we go on into the final three, which are grouped together. These are grouped together in 1 week. These are grouped together in 1 month, the last three, and the middle one is all by itself, probably because the work of the Holy Spirit is of supreme importance in the Christian church. All right, now, each one of these feasts has a kingdom-wide fulfillment. And each one has an individual fulfillment. You could call this a universal fulfillment or whatever you want to call it, church-wide. I like to call it kingdom-wide. And it also has a personal fulfillment. Now let's look and see if that's so. There was an actual time when Christ was crucified on the cross and shed his blood for the sins of the world, right? But then there's a time when you experience that personally. Is that right? So there was a kingdom-wide event in history, in geography, where Christ was crucified at a definite time in history. That's the kingdom-wide Passover, because Christ hung on the cross during Passover. Remember, the Last Supper was the Passover, and then he was taken on and crucified. All right, but then it happens to you. It's not good just to have it universally true. You say, I know Christ is crucified and saved all men everywhere. But there has to come a time when you yourself personally get saved. Is that right? Some look dubious about that. Well, it seemed pretty clear to me. I've been told many times that my teaching is very difficult to understand. But I can't understand this because it's so simple to me. I assume it's simple to everyone else. All right, now let's take the second one, unleavened bread. There was a time when Christ descended into the bowels of the earth to get rid of sin. He descended, carrying, he bore the sins upon him and descended into Hades. That happened. There was a kingdom-wide time. That doesn't happen every day. That happened once when Christ descended into hell. And so it is that, but we, though, we descend into death in water baptism. And so we have a personal time in which sin is put away. But Christ did it when he descended into hell with our sins. All right, then there was a time in history when Christ rose from the dead. Just once, never once before, never afterwards. Just once on a day. On a Sunday, nearly 2,000 years ago, in the Middle East, a man called Jesus came back to life and rose from the dead. That was the kingdom-wide fulfillment of first fruits. Christ, the first fruits from the dead. Now, there comes a time when he is born in our hearts and is raised. See, each time a person is born again, the resurrection of Christ is repeated. Did you know that? He's raised in here. See, he comes to life in here. Isn't that right? And there's a first fruits of Christ in us. Every time a person is born again, the resurrection of Christ is enlarged. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. And we say, you ask me how I know he lives? He lives within my heart. That's how we know he's raised. And you remember it says, having died with him by faith in the operation of God, you are raised with him in the sixth chapter of Romans. So we have a personal time at which we come to life. We come to life. We were dead and now we are alive. Jesus said, I am the resurrection. So when we receive him, we have. So kingdom-wide and then personally we experience it. All right, so far? Okay, then there was a kingdom-wide celebration of Pentecost. Is that right or wrong? Huh? Is that right? There was a day, 50 days after Christ rose from the dead, when the day of Pentecost, the day of the Feast of Pentecost, was fully come on that day. In history, in the Middle East, the disciples in the upper room, when the Jews were in Jerusalem celebrating the Feast of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit was outpoured on that day. That was the kingdom-wide celebration of Pentecost. Now, we've had mercy drops and revival since then, but I don't think we've ever had anything to equal that first day of Pentecost. I don't know if there's ever been a time when everybody could hear God's word in their own tongue. That was, tongues of fire. That was the kingdom-wide Pentecost. All right, now, when you and I receive the Holy Spirit, that's an individual Pentecost, is that right? That happens to us as an individual. Pentecost is repeated in us. Right? Amen. All us Episcopals say, Amen. All right, now, let's go to the fifth phase. There is coming a kingdom-wide celebration of the Feast of Trumpets. When will it be? notice it isn't the feast of the trumpet, but it's the feast of trumpets, plural. So we find in Revelation seven trumpets. And then when the last trumpet sounds, what happens? Jesus returns and we are resurrected. Remember, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. And that is the kingdom-wide fulfillment of the blowing of trumpets. The six trumpets leading up, and then finally the seventh trumpet, when the kingdoms of this world become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ. And then, now here is my understanding of it, what little I have from the Lord. The whole millennium is the Day of Atonement. I like the word reconciliation. Atonement means reconciliation. And if you study what happens during the millennium, it is a time when both the church and the world are reconciled to Christ. You notice in Isaiah, it says in Isaiah 2, the nations say, "Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the Zion of the Holy One of Israel, and He will teach us of His ways, and we will beat our spears into plowshares and our swords into pruning hooks, and the wolf shall lie down with the kid, and the lion with the lamb," and so on, "and a little child shall lead them." See, that's reconciliation. And I believe that the whole millennium is the day of the Lord, the sixth day. See, it's number six, the day when God makes man in His image. It will take the millennium to reconcile God's people unto Himself and the world and the nations over which Christ rules. This is my understanding. That's why it's a rule with a rod of iron. The millennium, we call it the time of peace, but it's actually a time of smashing and of breaking resistance to God with the rod of iron, because the nations are not going to learn to accept Christ overnight. They're going to have to be taught and judged and punished and blessed and loved and guided and carried about in our bosom for 1,000 years. Then there's a kingdom-wide feast of tabernacles. When do you suppose that is? The new heaven and the new earth reign of Christ. See, the feast of tabernacles was 7 days and then an eighth day. And that eighth day was the high day. That's the day when Jesus said, "If any man come unto me and thirst, come unto me and drink, for out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." This was the high day, the high Sabbath. That was the eighth day. That was a time of the most extraordinary rejoicing. Now, the eighth day means it's the first day of a new week. And that week is eternity. And you remember when the new heaven and new earth reign of God starts, what's the first word? "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men." Now, I'm not going to go into this anymore at this point, but what I've studied now over the years, it seems I've seen no exception to this. The Day of Atonement fits the type perfectly for the millennium. The tabernacles, the study in Nehemiah, the Watergate, the law, the whole thing fit perfectly the Feast of Tabernacles. So, if you see it that way, fine. And if not, that's fine. There's no argument, but this is what the type says to me. The kingdom-wide fulfillment. Calvary, Christ in the earth, His resurrection, the day of Pentecost, the coming of the Lord, the millennium, and the new heaven and new earth reign. But we said that each one of these has an individual fulfillment. And we've had the individual fulfillment of Passover, of unleavened bread, here, the blood, water baptism, born again, and the Spirit. Now we are ready for the last three personal experiences. These are personal experiences. Just as personal as being born again. Just as personal as the Holy Spirit. Just as personal as repentance. These are personal experiences. And if I understand the program, they are going, the last three experiences have started now for the remnant, for God's elect. The Bible, in the speaking of the last time, speaks much of a remnant. Yeah, a remnant of material is like when you have a bolt of linen, and then you go in and they'll say, well, I have a remnant of this. It just means there's some left over. And, you know, you remember in Joel in the second chapter, it says, in the last days there will be deliverance in the remnant. And Isaiah and Joel talk continually about a remnant. So it seems clear that in the last days, out of all the people who are called by the name of the Lord, there will only be a remnant. Though Israel be as the sand of the sea, a remnant shall be saved. See, in the remnant shall be deliverance. In Mount Zion shall be deliverance, and in the remnant whom the Lord shall call. That's the last verse in Joel 2. So, in the last days, what we are to look for is just a remnant off the bolt of Christianity. You take the whole bolt of material, and all that God is going to deal with is a remnant. A remnant. Now, to be in that remnant is a high responsibility. Unto whom much is given, of him shall much be required. And if I understand the program of the Lord, he is going to give the individual fulfillment of these last three feasts to the remnant prior to their historical fulfillment or kingdom-wide fulfillment. And I would submit to you that they have already begun. And all that I will say will either confirm or not confirm your experience. It'll either interpret it or leave you cold. All right, now what should we look for? We should look for, if this stands for the coming of the Lord, then we should look for a coming of the Lord to us as individuals. If this stands for a time of reconciliation, now, here's God, and here's you. And whenever you have a problem where people are not reconciled, it's because they do not have the same opinion. They have not come to an understanding. When they do, then they are reconciled. Now, it is obvious that God is not going to change one iota. Huh? God isn't going to change. I am the Lord. I change not. So if this is a day of reconciliation, what it means is that this is a day in which we are changed to where God and we see eye to eye on everything. If there is a personal day of atonement, then in the day in which we are living, because the kingdom-wide fulfillment of this is at hand, if it is coming prior to this, and I submit it must, if there is a group of people who are going to be caught up in clouds to meet the Lord when he comes, they will have to go through this before then. Because there's no way that you can be caught up to be ever with the Lord until this process has been completed. And the mere fact that Thessalonians teaches us that some will be caught up to meet the Lord and be forever with the Lord tells me beyond doubt that this has been accomplished. You cannot have people caught up to meet the Lord before they are reconciled to the Lord, because the reconciliation is difficult and it takes time. Has anybody found that to be true? Has anybody found that in these days that the Lord has come to you and he is actually dealing with you about things in your life? Well, how'd you like to do all that between the time you leave the surface of the earth and you meet the Lord in the clouds? Go through all the lessons concerning sin and all the lessons concerning self and all the doubts and fears and everything between the time that you leave the surface of the earth and meet the Lord in the cloud. You like to be reconciled during that period of time? You think you'll make it? You know that even today, when the Lord is dealing with us, we become frightened and don't know whether we want to go through or not. Do you know that? And it is not God's way to yank people out of their environment and snap them from one thing to another. That's not his way. God deals with us lovingly, kindly, tenderly, and only as fast as our faith can stand. So the fact that some people are going to be raised to meet the Lord in the air and have their bodies changed and be with him for eternity, the mere fact that their bodies are changed tells me another thing. That means they've been in to eat of the tree of life, which means they have been past the cherubim, which means that they have been reconciled. Praise the Lord. So apparently this must take place in the remnant prior to the catching up of the bride or the saints. Okay? Now, this last individual, all right, the coming of the Lord, I said there's a personal experience. So I'll get to the scripture in a second. I want you to see the concept. We don't believe anything unless it's clear in the book. Clear in the book. That's why I don't believe in a disappearing of the saints, because it's not clear in the book. What I will show you is clear in here. You don't have to infer it. It's in here. I won't teach it. Now, this is the personal coming of the Lord, not the foundational coming, which is in Revelation. See, Revelation 1:7 is the main pillar of the book of Revelation, because it is the first proclamation of the book. Verses 1 through 6 of chapter 1 are introductory only. The first statement of the book of Revelation is this: Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him. That's the first statement of the book of Revelation. That's what I believe is the coming of the Lord. That's the kingdom-wide coming, but not the personal coming. The personal coming is not when we get made invisible. It's a special coming to you as an individual. Just as your personal Pentecost is the Holy Spirit coming to you as an individual, there's a personal coming here. There's a personal cleansing of you here, not the cleansing that will come throughout the earth when the Lord rules with the rod of iron, but his little rod of iron duly in you now. Now, finally, let's see the personal experience of tabernacles. Now, the personal experience of tabernacles is by far, there is no comparison. It is by far the most stupendous, magnificent, galactic, breathtaking, stunning, incredible, unbelievable, incomprehensible experience. It is beyond what we have. It is staggeringly beyond what we have. And I submit that we will have it before the Lord comes. The Feast of Tabernacles is the dwelling of the Father and the Son in us, as the Father dwells in the Son. See, in the Holy Spirit, through the gifts, we have a piecemeal operation of gifts and ministries. We see through a glass darkly. But when we receive this experience, we will have the Father and the Son dwelling in us in the fullness, as God dwelled in Jesus. Not gifts and ministries, but the fullness. And I've got scripture for that too. Praise the Lord. Now, let's look at it from God's standpoint for a moment, which we don't often do, do we? Christianity is usually what I'm going to get out of this thing. God has a goal. Do you know what it is? How many know what God's goal is? What's in it for God? God is making something. God is making something. God is making something for himself. Yeah, I've taught that here. I bet I've made that expression here 150 times over the last 6 years. It takes us a while because it's new to our experience. God is building for himself a house. Ephesians 2nd chapter, last three verses. You're built together for a habitation of God. You are being made a habitation of God. You are being made a habitation of God. See, we're thrilled with the idea of God and Christ dwelling in us. I mean, we didn't think that was possible, but it's scriptural. But I want you to see it from God's standpoint. God wants a house. What house will you build me? See, that's what the Holy Spirit said through Stephen. What house will you build me? All these things have my hands made. What house will you build me? Now, God wants a house. In my Father's house. That's not heaven. God is building a house. Now, here, this is where the material is assembled. This is the tools. Passover, unleavened bread, first fruits, and Pentecost are the means to, like you might go out and buy your lot and get your blueprint and your lumber and your cement, whatever else you want, and get your contractor. These are the preliminaries as far as God's house is concerned. The blood, the repentance on our part, the born again, the Holy Spirit, who at this point comes to live in us forever. Thank God we have the third member of the Godhead living in us forever. The Holy Spirit is with you and shall be in you. But that is preliminary. That is to an end. All right, now when we get the preliminary, then the carpenter comes. And in trumpets, Day of Atonement, and tabernacles, he builds the house of God. Praise the Lord. And you see, he's got his work cut out for him in the Day of Atonement because he must do two things. In the Day of Atonement, he must build in us that which God wants to dwell in, which is Christ in us, not in the sense of abiding in us, but the what you might call the fullness of the born-again experience. Christ being formed in us. My little children, of whom I travail in birth until Christ be formed in you. In the work of reconciliation, one thing that has to be done is we have to pass from death unto life inside. We have to be changed. See, flesh and blood can't inherit the kingdom. We think that heaven's going to be full of, the kingdom's going to be full of saved human beings. Not so. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom. When we are saved, that is the procurement of raw material. But the only thing that can inherit the kingdom is Christ. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom. Jim, do you know what inherits the kingdom? A new creature. And that new creature is not just an expression. It is something that is constructed within us. Line upon line, precept upon precept. Constructed. It is divine. It is supernatural. It is the nature of God. It is the divine nature that is born in us and grows in us. That's part of the building of the temple and of reconciling us to God. Because God is not going to come and dwell in flesh and blood. He's not going to do it. God will only dwell one place. Only one, not two. Not God will not dwell in me, he won't dwell in you. You know where God will dwell? One place. In Christ. In Christ. No place else will God dwell. And so, in order to have God in us, we have to have Christ formed in us. My little children, of whom I travail in birth, until Christ be formed in you. And we see that in Ephesians, the 3rd chapter, where it says, that you may be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that you may know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with the fullness of God. So everything is to the end that we may be filled with God. See, God is after a house. And he will not dwell in flesh and blood. He will not do it. He had that when he dwelt in Samson and those others. He dwelt in flesh and blood, but no more. He dwells only in Christ. Christ is the house of God. All right. But another thing has to take place in the Day of Atonement. That's the good. That's the positive. It's the new creature. But the evil has to be cast out. And there are two aspects to the evil that is cast out of us. Do you know what they are? And he deals with them in two different ways. And I'll dare say he dealt with you today in one or the other. Because, see, he did two things to you today. See, he has come to you, and he is reconciling you to himself. You wouldn't be here, I'm sure. And he is forming Christ in you, but at the same time, the more Christ you get in you, the more stress it causes, because Christ, see, the candle of the Lord, he begins to show up the problems. And there's two dimensions of the problems in your life. And what are they? And he dealt with one or the other today. Probably not both at the same time. You get discouraged. One is sin. Did God deal with any of you concerning any sin today? Don't raise your hand. See, the hands start to go up. Because, you see, you cannot have sin in the temple of the Lord. Is that right? Huh? How many think God's going to dwell in us, and here we are full of lust and backbiting, gossip, hatred, jealousy, and here's the Lord just settles right down to rest in us, huh? No way, no way. Boy, the more the Lord comes in, the more the sin burns. Do you ever have sin burn within you? Oh, listen, what did John say? Matthew, John the Baptist, he shall baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor. See, with the winnowing fan. God fan you today? This is the baptism of fire. This is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. This is the baptism of fire. But even when he gets the sin out, there's another thing that God has to deal with. The job isn't done yet. It is your desire to live your own life. Many Christians never get that far, Leslie. They never get that. They'll put up with you talking about sin if you don't talk about it too much. But they have no intention whatsoever of allowing Jesus to be Lord of their life. They are not going to do it, because once you do, you see, you give up the reins, your right to go and come to be what you want to be. You no more. Every day you get up in the morning, you say, Lord, I'm going to be what you want me today. You're the Lord, I'm the bond slave. And then the Lord brings us into situations that we do not like. We do not like them. They're hard. And they're prolonged. And we pray and nothing happens. And we pray and nothing happens. And we say, my God, I can't stand this another day. It isn't that it's so painful, because with every temptation there's always a way of escape. It isn't that it's so incredibly painful. It's that we, in spite of ourselves, try to hold on to something, to some little part of the program. We say, well, God, if you want me to go this way, I'll go this way. And if you want me to go that way, I'll go that way. Give me something to put my teeth into. But he works us into these places where we are helpless. We are simply helpless. And the only way we can get through is about 10 minutes at a time. And we have to keep shifting gears because we don't even know what God is doing. And he lets us dangle, and it's not pleasant. And if you think it is, you haven't been there. And it's... Christians won't put, many of them, they won't put up with that. First, they never heard of it. They couldn't conceive of God doing such a thing. They're not used to saying, Lord, be Lord of my life, except to sing, have thine own way, Lord, which is about as shallow as anything ever was. But when you say, Lord, I'm going to allow you to do with me as you will. See, we're not talking about sin whatsoever. We're talking about becoming the servant of the Lord. about God working us into the place where we're no more dealing with God, but we become part of God. And that requires such a total breaking down of all resistance. And yet it's not passivity. We're not allowed the luxury of saying, I don't care. We're not allowed that much even. It runs deeper than that. We're not allowed suicide, either physical or spiritual. We are just simply caught. We're helpless. But in this web of intrigue that God builds, and He is a genius. He is a genius at getting us into these hopeless places where we cannot move without breaking faith with God and breaking faith with man. And we crumble inside and we get hasty and challenge God to all kinds of things and look for fleeces and say, God, please give me a schedule on this thing. But what God is interested in is what happens to us during this time. And what happens to us during this time is self dies. And the reins of our personality are handed over to God, not voluntarily, but at an involuntary level, where we begin to do God's will because it's our nature to do so. That's painful. You know, you go to a doctor, you go to a dentist to get something done right, and you think, aren't you through drilling yet? And the guy knows that if he quits, it'll make you happy, you'll pay your bill and get out of there, but the job isn't done. The job isn't done. It isn't done right. And if he's a good dentist or a good doctor, he will do what he can for you, but he will keep on until the thing is done right. And that's what God does. That's what God does. We say, Jesus, how long are you going to drill? But you see, we are so deceitful and so out of harmony with God's way, and it runs so deep that there's no way we can tamper with it. We just have to recognize it when it comes. Now, God deals with sin very quickly and very dramatically. When God shows you a sin in your life, such as profanity or lust or violence or hatred or jealousy or gossiping, once the Lord shows you that thing, you come on it like a duck on a June bug. When you become stronger in the Lord, it's easier. When you're new, it's a little on the embarrassing side because we're sure there's nothing wrong with us. And it gives us unrest to think that there might be something stirring down there. But after we get proficient in the thing and God shows us something new, praise the Lord, we're on that. Thank you, Lord. Take that thing out of me. Now, through the Spirit, put to death the deeds of the body. See, you don't wrestle with it. You strike it. Jesus, take that out of me. That belongs in the abyss. You don't fumble around and see, are others doing it and all on. I know there's a lot of slop in the church. I suppose it'll go on till Jesus comes, but He has a place for it, and that's the fire. God's looking for diligence. He doesn't mean for you and me to be playing with demons. When the Lord shows you something's wrong, don't think twice about it. Put the knife to it. If you're reveling in it, put the knife to it. If you can't put the knife to it, come to the church and let the elders lay hands on you and pray. They'll put the knife to it. But you don't trifle with demons. I don't care how much you enjoy them. You don't trifle with them. They'll take you to hell if they can. So you come down on them hard in the name of Jesus, in the fullness of the Holy Ghost. And that's how God deals with demons, with the sin that dwells in us. But when it comes to the other dimension where we're out of harmony with God, it isn't that neat and it isn't that easy. It's done in this long, drawn-out crucifixion. But that has to be, because God cannot dwell in Christ in a human being if he's cohabiting with lust or any of these other things, or two, if there is reluctance on that part, person's part, to trust God. You know, today sometimes the Lord will come to someone and ask them to go here or do this or that, and they won't move until God explains to them every detail about it, why, how long, what for, how much it's going to cost. Why doesn't he send someone else? Who's going to pay the bill? By the time we get through, God will find someone else. He's looking for people that are like the wheel in the middle of the wheel, that just turn with God. All God's got to do is give an intimation in the Spirit, whether they understand it, whether they don't. They go through the dark, they go through the light, they go through hard times, they go through easy times, they can be abased, they can abound, there's no question, there's no problem. Wouldn't you love to have a vehicle like that? That's the way God wants. That's what we are, see? It's the wheel in the middle of the wheel. That's Christ in us, the wheel in the middle of the wheel. In Ezekiel, see, you have God is in Christ, is in us, is in Christ, is in God. See? And here we are, right here, sandwiched in. There's the Father is in Christ, is in us, and we are in Christ, and Christ is in God. That's the wheel in the middle of the wheel. And God wants us like that, so that we can run and return like a flash of lightning. But the way the church is now, God says something, and the thing moves like an octopus with five broken legs. You know, it just can't move, and when it does, it goes sideways and squirts ink all over the place. So nobody can see anything. It's just one confusion. And by the time the work of God gets through, you know, it looks like it was a house built from six different blueprints, using one each day, and a different crew. But if God can find one human being who will allow the Lord to build the temple, see, he's building a temple for himself. And he's working in us, he's feeding us, so that Christ is being formed. And as Christ is formed, then he deals sometimes with sin and sometimes with self. But there must be a perfect reconciliation. Praise the Lord. Now, I submit to you that somehow, and I'm not sure how, the coming of the Lord in 1 Thessalonians, where he comes for us, is tied in with this Feast of Tabernacles. It is my point of view that before the Lord comes, the remnant will, God will have finished this work of reconciliation in them. And when he does, and as he does, the Father and the Son will come in and dwell in them. And I think this is the light of Isaiah 60 that arises in the darkness, see? Arise, shine, for thy light has come. Now, that's going to take place, but when? Well, it says, darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. So it has to happen before the Lord comes, because that's not after the Lord comes. So the scripture seems to indicate that there's going to be a herald of the Lord's coming. I believe there'll be a trumpet that will be blown from heaven. I believe that. But I believe also that within the remnant, the Father and the Son will come, so that when the Lord comes and blows the trumpet and they're caught up, that they will already have Christ in them, so that it's like the Lord calling himself back to himself and changing their bodies. So it isn't a case like, well, we're going around here tonight, well, maybe the Lord will blow the trumpet at 2:00 in the morning. Well, what's going to happen? A good many of his believers have very little of God in them. So they're going to be yanked into the presence of Jesus with no work of reconciliation, no training in obedience, no chance for Christ to be formed or anything. They're suddenly, I don't believe it. I do not believe it. I know the trumpet is going to blow. And I know that the dead in Christ are going to rise to meet him in the air. I know that. But if you take everything else that's said about it, this, I believe, will take place first. I believe it has already started, and that we are heading toward a fullness of God that the church has never experienced before. The spiritual fulfillment. All right, now I have to quit now because my time. But I wanted to show you this is in the Bible. First, where does it say? I said that this is an individual coming of the Lord in the personal sense. All right, the individual fulfillment of trumpets. I want to show it to you plainly in the Scripture. It's in John. See, John, it's in John 14. John chapters 14 through 17 are speaking of one thing. John 14 through 17 are speaking of the Feast of Tabernacles. That's what it's about. In my Father's house, not talking about mansions in heaven. It's talking about the Feast of Tabernacles, if you read the context. Remember John 15, abide in me. How many remember John 15 says, abide in me? Let me tell you something. The word, the noun translated mansions, the root of that noun as a verb is the word that's used in John 15, abide in me. It means literally mansion in me. He's not talking about mansions made with hands in the sky. He's talking about God's house. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Oh, I tell you, it's the most marvelous thing. All right, where does he say there's a coming of the Lord to us as individuals? Let's look at John 14, 21. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father. Now notice, it doesn't say they, but he, individual, he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, individual, and will manifest myself to him. Do you see it? Put your finger on it. Make sure it's in the Bible. I will manifest myself to him. Does it say that? Huh? That's an individual manifestation of Christ. Is it or isn't it? I'm not trying to be sassy with you here. I want to stir your mind because it's late in the evening. I don't want you to go out of here as some do and misquote me all over the place. I said there's an individual coming of the Lord, an individual manifestation to the individual, and there it is. You don't have to infer it. It says, I will manifest myself to him. Is that right? Okay. So I don't have to say they're preaching something isn't in the Bible. Then Judas wants the explanation. How will you manifest yourself unto us and not unto the world? Now look at the explanation. Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, again it's singular, isn't it? My Father will love him and we will come unto him. We, plural, the Father and the Son, plural, we. He talked prior to this, a few verses prior, about the Spirit of Truth. He's not talking about the Spirit of Truth. He's talking about himself and the Father. We will come unto him and make our abode, in the Greek, literally, our mansion. It's the same word used for in my Father's house are many mansions. The same word precisely. We will make our mansion with him. Now, there is your scriptural basis for the Feast of Tabernacles, but as I said, there are several places in John 14 through 17 where it talks about Christ dwelling in us and we in him. We don't have to look far for that. But I wanted you to see that the Bible does teach that there is an individual manifestation of the Lord to the individual believer, and that it has to do with the temple of God. Is that right? Praise the Lord. Now, as for the Lord's coming to purify his temple, You turn back to Malachi. Well, you could take, we spoke of whose fan is in his hand and he will purge his floor, Matthew 3. But I want you to show you an even clearer one is in Malachi, and then we'll be through here. So you'll know absolutely what we're talking about lies plainly in the Scripture. It's no far out thing. It's simply that, you remember when we read at the start of this, these are the feasts of the Lord which ye shall proclaim in their season. How many remember that? These are the feasts of the Lord. Leviticus 23, verse 4. These are the feasts of the Lord which ye shall proclaim in their season. You remember that? Saints, in their season. In their season. In their season. There was a season for this. There was a season for this. But we are now in the season of the last three feasts. The time when the Lord is coming to us in trumpets. I will manifest myself. Remember we said that trumpets represents the coming of the Lord. The kingdom-wide fulfillment. See? Then we said that he is coming. You remember how the Lord came through the gates of Jerusalem? Remember, he came through the gates. Is that a coming of the Lord? Huh? Behold, thy king cometh unto thee, just and lowly, meek and having salvation, riding upon an ass, upon a colt, the foal of an ass. How many remember that? Zechariah. You remember that? All right. What was the first thing Jesus did? He went to the temple, and what did he do? He kicked out the money changers. Now that is what he is doing. He comes here in the trumpet to us as individuals today. This is an experience after Pentecost. But when he comes, what he does is he enters into his Father's house. See, it's his Father's house which is at issue. And he says, make not my Father's house a den of thieves. The Lord wants to cleanse his Father's house, and we have made it a den of thieves. We've got the money changer in here. Is that right? We've got the money changer in here. See, the basic conflict is between God and money. No man can serve God and mammon. He didn't say that about any other god, just money. No man can serve God and money. And we have got the money in here. And when the Lord comes to us after Pentecost in his personal visitation, he deals with the love of money. See? He cleanses his temple. He kicks out the money changers. He kicks out the sin. He kicks out the self-seeking. He kicks out everything that is not proper in the house of God. Make not my Father's house a house of merchandise. What does he want it to be? A house of prayer. See, what he wants in here is a continual prayer to God. Not the jingling and jangling of changing shekels, but prayer. Isn't our basic conflict between the shekels and the prayer? Think about it. All right. But in Malachi, he has it spelled out. Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek shall suddenly come to his temple. Malachi 3:1. I want to suggest to you, this is not the coming of the Lord in Revelation 1:7. He comes and every eye shall see him. This is the coming of the Lord here. Here. And it's been taking place throughout the entire New Testament era. Even the messenger of the covenant whom you delight in, he shall come. But who may abide the day of his coming, and who shall stand when he appears? Now this can't be the coming of the Lord in 1 Thessalonians 4, can it? When I say 1 Thessalonians 4, what am I talking about? I'm talking about the rapture, am I not? All right, now, look. Here's the coming of the Lord. Now, when he comes in 1 Thessalonians 4, he's going to catch us up to be ever with him. Is that right? All right, now look. This doesn't say any nice thing like that. This says, who may abide the day of his coming, and who shall stand when he appeareth? So this is a rough coming, isn't it? Now, put two and two together. If this is a rough coming of the Lord to his people when he judges us and purges us, must this come before or after 1 Thessalonians 4? It has to come before. How could the trumpet blow and you and I be caught up to be ever with the Lord and then he cleanses us and we can't stand? See, it's ridiculous. This is a coming of the Lord. The Bible says here, he is coming. The Lord whom you seek shall come. And according to this, he's coming to his people because it says,
He shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he shall purify the sons of Levi. See, he's purifying his people, his priesthood, in Malachi 3. Does it say that? Well, don't you see that it is not possible that the Lord can come from heaven and the trumpet blow, and he catch up his royal priesthood, and then come and purify them, and they can't stand? That's not possible, because at his coming, what happens to their bodies? So now, if he hadn't purified them to that point, they're back in the garden with glorified bodies, but sin. And that's what God prevented from happening to Adam. Because if you get a creature, and he's in an eternal body, and there's sin in him, he's doomed like Lucifer. And so God, in his kindness, put Adam out and Eve because they had sin. And he says, if they live forever in this condition. And then there's three dots, meaning God didn't spell out the consequence. But the consequence, they'll be like the fallen cherub. I'll have to cast them down to hell. So if God was to come tonight and catch up his people with their sinful ways and their self-seeking and change their bodies and give them immortal bodies, they would be in eternal bodies. They would not have the victory over self. They would still be rebellious and disobedient, because going through the air doesn't change your basic faith in God, you see, your willingness to trust him. And here you would be in a glorified body and having sin in your members, not having been dealt with by the Lord, and having not had the victory over demons, not had the victory over self-rule, and now in a glorified body, you would be cast out as forever. You would be cast down to Tartarus. Pray that that will never happen to you. That God would ever give you eternal life in your sins. You don't need. Because there's no dealing with you then. You are an immortal creature in rebellion against your Maker. So God has reduced the creation to vanity in the hope that through Jesus Christ, we can be redeemed, so that he can bring us into the glorious liberty of the children of God. Praise the Lord. So the Lord has come as a purifier of silver, and he's purifying the sons of Levi if we let him. And for the remnant who will allow God to create Christ in them, get the victory over sin, see the overcomers, and love not their lives unto the death. To overcome, you have to overcome by the blood, by the word of your testimony, and by living out your life unto the death. And if you do, see, then you can eat of the tree of life. Then you can be made an immortal creature, because the work of reconciliation has been accomplished. When it has been accomplished, then the Father and the Son, John 14:23, if a man keep my word, my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode. Then you're quiet inside. Then you have prayer. Then there is no conflict. If God puts you in a place of riches and rejoicing, you can control it. If he puts you in a place of want and privation, you can control it. If he gives you the desire of your heart, you can control it. If he defers for a season the desires of your heart, you can control it. So you're walking in peace with God. You're still in a mortal body. You're still in a death-doomed body, but your inner life has been made the house of God. Now, I submit to you that in the end time, God will have a remnant of people who through Jesus Christ's grace, through working through their faith that God has given them, will have attained this experience in a mortal body. When he gets those people, the Lord, to herald his coming, will enter into them. And that's Isaiah 60. And that's also Revelation 11, where the two witnesses stand back up on their feet. And everyone is afraid at that time, because they see the glory of God and of the Lamb in the people. You see, their light comes, and the nations of the earth come streaming. And then the Lord appears in the heavens, don't you see? And there is his glory there. And then he calls down his life that is in us, answers to his life. You see, there's your scripture. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall we appear with him in glory. Now the light is coming from Jesus, but it is also being... You see, we'll be shining on the way up, Because at that point, this wonderful treasure that's in an earthen vessel will be put in an eternal vessel, and our salvation will have been completed. Praise the Lord. Wonderful Jesus. Oh, Jesus Christ, what a plan, Lord, you have made for the sons of men that trust in you. Oh, how great you are, Father, and we thank you, Lord, that all the things that are happening to us are not at all random, Lord. They're not at all random, but they are a very skillfully worked pattern, Lord, that are leading us toward total reconciliation. And Lord, we know that in the spiritual realm that you have come to us today. We know that you have come, and you are washing us with laundry soap, and you are heating us and purifying us as silver is purified, and as gold is purified, and the sin is boiling up to the surface, and the self-will and self-love are boiling up to the surface. And at the same time, the divine nature is being created within us. And Lord, we know that if we hold steady, and as we hold steady, that line upon line, precept upon precept, Christ is being formed in us. And Lord, we believe that someday, in a tremendous demonstration, you will enter into your church in the full fulfillment of the Feast of Tabernacles, and we'll be ready then for the outer tabernacle to receive immortality. Oh, hallelujah, Lord. We're so glad, Lord, that you did not let Adam have at that tree of life when he was still in rebellion against God. And you have not let us be in eternal bodies while we're still in rebellion against you, Lord. But you have kept us in clay vessels for our own protection, so that we would not sin against our God as Satan did, and try to be like the Most High. Each one of us a little God. Each one of us determined to have our own way in the universe. Oh, God, will that ever be broken in our spirits? Lord, we pray it may be soon, Lord. So help each one of us, Lord. Hallelujah. Right now, Lord, if there's some that are wrestling against sin, Lord, we agree with them in prayer. Oh, Father, cast that thing into the abyss in the name of the Lord Jesus. Oh, God, we hate sin. We hate every devil that shows his head. We hate it, we hate it, we hate it. Cast that out from us, Lord. When you show it to us, Lord, we pray for a spirit to put the sword of God through these demons. We will not traffic with them. No, we will not for a moment. The lust and the hatred and the jealousy, the envy, the gossip, the unbelief, the fear, we will not traffic with these unclean things. They belong in the abyss. We will put the knife to them. Through the Holy Spirit, we will slay them, Lord. We will trample them underfoot. We will trample Satan underfoot with all of his devils, and we will not agree to them. We have no place for them in our spirits. They belong in the lake of fire, and that's where they shall be, Lord, by your grace. And grant it for everyone in this room, Lord, that holy fire against demons. And Lord, for those of us who are being stretched on the rack, Lord, being hung up, Lord, like a beaver pelt on a board to dry in the sun, Lord, we know what that's like. Jesus, help us to have patience, Lord. Help us to have patience, patience, patience. Add it to us, Jesus, your patience. Make us patient unto death, Lord. Hallelujah, to just stay in that prison. Lord, to die in that prison if need be. Oh, God, we pray for patience tonight. Hallelujah. Eternal patience. Christ's patience. And Lord, we pray that we may see those flowers that grow along the way. Lord, that instead of being impatient, we will be appreciative, Lord, of the little blessings that we miss sometimes when we're not having our way. Oh, God, I pray for myself, Lord, that I'll be patient. Patient, Jesus, that you may finish the work that you've begun. Oh, Lord. Oh, God. Praise your name, Lord. Give a special portion of patience, Lord, to those of us who need it tonight, Lord. And deliver us, Lord, from our impatience, from our unwillingness, Lord, to just surrender. Oh, God, to fall into the night in the hands of God. Jesus, Jesus, we trust you, Lord. We trust you. Make a way of escape, Lord, that we may be able to bear every trial. Praise your name, Lord. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, God. Oh, God. Oh, God, we're not worthy, Lord, to be the least of your creatures, Lord. But you have called us in Jesus. Praise your name, Lord. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Hili arabahaya. Avaraka handalalavakaha sili arabahaya. Hili arabahaya arabakaha shiki sili arabahandalavakaha sili. Hili arabahaya arabakaha sili arabahandalavakaha sili. Oh, hallelujah. Let the presence of the God of Israel be with each one. The God of Jacob. Oh, God, bless. Bless, Lord, your people with the blessings from above, Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Avaraka hasilia. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Lord. I'm pressing on the upward way. New heights I'm gaining every day. Still praying at Zionward bound. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on heaven's table land, a higher plane than I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. Shall we stand? I want to live above the world, where Satan's darts at me are hurled. Though some may dwell where these abound, it's on high ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on heaven's table land, a higher plane than I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Thou art worthy, O Lord, thou art worthy, worthy, Lord. Hallelujah, thou art worthy to receive honor. Honor and glory belongeth unto thee, O Lord. Thou hast given of thyself, O Lord. Thou hast visited and redeemed thy people, O Lord. Thou hast visited thy flock, O God, with salvation. God himself has become our salvation. We shall draw water out of the wells of salvation, O Lord. Thou art our song and our strength and our joy, O Lord. We will trust and not be afraid, O Lord, for thou art our strength, O Lord. Thou art mighty in Jacob, O Lord. Thou art abiding in thy people, O Lord. Hallelujah. Thou hast visited and redeemed us, O Lord, that we might offer an offering in holiness unto thee, O Lord. Thou hast cleansed us from our sin, O God, from our wicked ways. Thou hast wrought mightily within us, O Lord, that we might hold up our hands unto thee, O Lord, in holy worship. O God, that we might pray unto thee, Oh, thou hast done it by thy grace. Thou hast done it by thy glory, O Lord. Thou hast redeemed us, O Lord, by thy own person. Hallelujah. Thou hast become in us our salvation. Oh, thou hast become in us our peace, O Lord. Our resurrection, our life, our wisdom, O Lord. Oh, Jesus, thou hast become our very life. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thou hast done it, O Lord, by thy mighty hand. Thou hast done it by thy mighty hand, O Lord. Thou hast done it by thy grace, O Lord. Thou hast entered into us, O Lord, that we might live by thy life, that we might think thy thoughts, O God. Oh, and live in the flowings of God. Oh, to be filled with the fullness of God. Fill us with the fullness of thy person, O Lord. Fill us with the fullness of God, we pray. Fill us with the fullness of God, we pray. Fill us with the fullness of God, we pray. Fill us with the fire of Israel, we pray. Fill us with thy presence, O God, we pray. Come to thy temple, O Lord. Come to thy temple, O Lord. Fill us with thy being, we pray, Jesus. Fill us with thy life, O Lord. Fill us with thy life, O Lord. Fill us with thy glorious presence, O God. Make us the wheel in the wheel, O Lord. Oh, that we may ride with thee, O Lord. Hallelujah, in thy chariot, O God. How blessed are thy ways, O Lord. Oh, we will trust and not be afraid, O Lord. Oh, God. Oh, God. Oh, God. Oh, God. Oh, God. Oh, God. Fill us with thy person, O God. Blessed be thy name. Fill us with thy fullness, O God. That we may be filled with God. Filled with God. Fill with God, pardon and cleanse and fill with God, fill with God, fill with God, fill with God. Oh yes, Lord. Oh yes, Lord. Oh yes, Almighty God, Almighty God, fill us, Lord. Fill us with thy person. Oh, God, fill us with God. Fill us with all the fullness of God. All the fullness of God. Oh, yes, Lord. 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 Oh, yes, Lord.
Father, we thank you for thy mercies, your keeping power, your Holy Spirit that deals with us daily, the leading power of your Holy Spirit. Pray, Lord, as we leave this service tonight, going our separate ways, let this message be deep in each heart, not something that just let it pass away with other things. But let the word of the Lord be real to every heart. Bless Brother Thompson, his ministry. Keep him as he returns home for the night. Make driving along the freeway and his truck that it's a sanctuary of the Lord as he goes. Bless each one as they return to their abode and keep each one in safety. Help us to redeem the time, for the days are evil. Help us, we pray, in Jesus' name. And everyone would say, Amen. Amen. Shake hands, be friendly. next Friday night? Well, Doctor?
Yes.
Doctor, we put two little marks behind, you know, like stars.
Oh, good.